And this is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. And because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. And she will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." And all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet, that the virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. And when Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. Father, this is the most beautiful story that we can read. It's the story of our redemption and our salvation. I thank you that we have the privilege to have the Word of God where we can read about it. We can learn more about you. And again, just invite the Holy Spirit to work in my life and work in the lives of all people gathered here. May Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, be glorified. For I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So this morning I want to focus on Joseph, on his story, his Christmas story. And for some reason, Joseph does not get as much attention as virtually any other Christmas character. I don't know if you noticed that. I mean, even some of the hymns and the songs that we sing about Mary and the shepherds and the magi or the kings. But we rarely find much about Joseph, neither in sermons nor in songs. And, you know, we have Ave Maria, but we don't have Ave Joseph. We have Mary, did you know, but we don't have Joseph, did you know. And so it's interesting to find that Joseph is just not really one of those characters that we tend to focus on Christmas Day. I got a feeling as well that that Joseph would probably not mind. He wouldn't be hurt. He wouldn't feel neglected because of that. And I say this because, and I don't know if you've noticed this, but of all the Christmas characters that we are told about, Joseph is the only one of whom we can't quote. He never speaks. Did you notice that? So you have Mary, you have the angels, you have the shepherds, you have Simeon, Anna, all of these individuals in the Christmas story, we hear them say something. But when it comes to Joseph, we don't. So it's very possible that he was a man of very few words. And but the focus here is primarily of Joseph as a man of action and a person of godly character. Now, there are two Gospels that have birth narratives, two out of the four, and that's Matthew and Luke. And if you read Luke's version of the Christmas story, the focus and the emphasis is all on Mary's experience, what it was like for Mary. And Joseph is virtually not mentioned. His name is maybe mentioned, but in terms of what he went through or anything like that, we don't read about that. And then we have Matthew, and Matthew focuses on Joseph's experience instead of Mary. So last week, we looked at the fact that Matthew begins with Joseph's lineage. and we discovered that Joseph is a descendant of King David. He's of the royal line of David. And we find that this is mentioned over and over again. For example, the angel in Matthew 1, verse 20, calls him Joseph, son of David. Okay, it's always mentioned that he's a son of David. And if you go to Luke, the same is found there. In 1:28, Mary was pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. In Luke 2:4, you remember that Caesar Augustus issues a decree where everyone must return to their own town for a census. And we read, so Joseph went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. So the fact that he's a descendant of David is a big deal in the New Testament, because Jesus can now claim that he has a legal right to David's throne, because Joseph is his adopted father. Now, when we use the word adopted, we have to, you know, usually we think that somebody had a biological father and now he's got his adopted father. But in the case of Jesus, that's not so. Jesus did not have a biological father. So Joseph really is the only earthly father that he has. In the scriptures, God the Father is the one who is the father of Jesus. Now, just want to say a few more things about this background of Joseph, because it seems like we know very little about him, although the scriptures do give us enough themes that we can reflect on. And just this week, I heard Douglas Wilson. He's a pastor, and he shared some very interesting insights that I had never thought about. Just some parallels between Joseph in the New Testament and Joseph in the Old Testament. So obviously, they have the same name in common. They share, actually, their dads also had the same name. So both of them had Jacob as their dad. In both cases, God communicates to Joseph through dreams. That's in the Old Testament as well as in the New Testament. Both Josephs had to deal with a scandalous accusation about being involved in sexual impropriety. Both of them had to deal with that. Both of them innocent as well. Both Josephs were sent by God to Egypt to save their families. And both Josephs were known for showing mercy towards others. So you see these parallels of these two Josephs. Now, I also pointed out just last Sunday that the lives of many of those that are mentioned in the lineage, the Messiah's lineage, Joseph's lineage, that they had lived lives that were really a mess. And out of this mess, the Messiah came. But so we find that it's mentioned that there were prostitutes and murderers and adulterers, and the list goes on as we look at all the names in the lineage. And by the way, this is still happening today. God is still bringing sinners into his lineage, into the lineage of the Savior. And, you know, I've noticed that many of our video testimonies that we have been watching in the last month or so, that they've been all about drug addicts and pushers and gang members and blasphemers and so on and so forth. The list goes on. And just, you know, we're reminded Jesus came to save sinners. And I don't want us to miss the fact, though, that most of the people that are directly involved with the Christmas story are people that were described as righteous. You think of Elizabeth and Zechariah. It's said of them that they were upright in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commandments and regulations blamelessly. Simeon is described as righteous and devout. Anna, the prophetess, her life is described as worshiping night and day, fasting and praying. An angel says to Mary, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you. You have found favor with God." And of Matthew, we read that he was a righteous man. So in the lineage, we talked about all these people that just have these broken lives, very messy lives, and the Lord redeems them. But when it comes to the Christmas story, we find the Spirit, we find the angels going towards people who are described as people who have lived a righteous life. And the word righteous is reserved for someone known for their uncompromising obedience to the law of Moses. So these are people who took the word of God seriously. They wanted to be obedient. They wanted to do what was right in the sight of God. They weren't perfect. They weren't sinless. They were also sinners and had to trust God. But it's interesting that all of the early players involved in the Christmas story were all people who were very devout. And Mary and Joseph were righteous in the eyes of God. And by the way, this couple, Mary and Joseph, they probably have the best relationship in all of Scripture. They are a model couple. and if you can think of others, they are up there in the top five then. And I wanted to point this out because, as I said, we've been watching testimonies of people who've, you know, come out of the drug world and just have really, you know, been prodigal children, fallen far away. And I was just a little bit concerned that people might say, wow, God really loves and favors people who have fallen away more than people like myself who are doing everything I can to try and be righteous with God. Now, we need to be careful about that. We don't want to be like the older brother in the story of the prodigal son. But we glorify God not just in our justification, but also in our sanctification as we begin to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. These people wanted to be right with God. They took his word seriously. And God had a special role for them to play. Now, as we read this story, I need to explain what's going on here. We need to go back to understand how things worked, how marriages worked in ancient Israel. Marriages were very much a family affair. And so the husband or the father and mother of the son and the husband and wife or father and mother of the daughter, they would be involved in finding the right person for their children. Okay, this wasn't just individuals making a decision. You got to remember that Joseph and Mary are most likely teenagers. Joseph might be in his early 20s. Because the guy was usually always a little bit older. But it wasn't left to them to make the decision on their own. Their wishes were brought into the decision-making, but this was a family affair. And when the decision was made and said, look, we really feel that these two people should be together, they, at that point, would sign a contract. They would take vows, and everybody would recognize them as husband and wife. And usually it was a year's period where the daughter would still continue to live with her parents, and the son would as well. So Joseph and Mary still were probably with their parents for 1 year. Sometimes it's just to give the opportunity for the child to develop and mature a little more. But another reason for waiting a year was to make sure that the woman, that the bride, that she wasn't pregnant with somebody else's child. So this is what they call the betrothal period. Very different from our engagement period. Like, you know, if people get engaged and then they break off the engagement, you say, well, they were never really husband and wife. But back then, you were considered husband and wife at the time of the betrothal, even though you weren't living together and you were not to have any physical relation with each other for that year until the wife moved in with the husband. So it's during that betrothal period that something happens, and we'll look into that a little bit. But so if anybody wanted out of this betrothal, it could only be brought about by death or divorce. Okay, even though you never actually moved in together, if you wanted to break the betrothal, you either had to divorce the other person or they had to die so that you can move on. So that's what's going on in this story here when you read about Joseph and Mary. Sexual purity was a big deal, a very big deal. It was a big deal in Israel. It was a big deal for the Jewish community. It was a big deal for Mary and for Joseph. And he is presented in this story as someone who wanted to marry somebody who had kept herself only for him and had been faithful to the Lord. And by the way, there's no double standard here. It's not like he could be fooling around either. He too would have to say, I have kept myself pure for the person whom God has chosen for me. And so Mary and Joseph were both virgins and they rejoiced in one another. Sexual purity was a big deal. I think I've mentioned this before, but there was a woman who once came up to me and asked me for some pastoral advice. And I have to say, this has happened to me only once. Nobody has ever asked me this question before. And her question was this. She said, Pastor, I have kept myself pure in the eyes of God, and I have kept myself pure for the man whom God will choose for me. And her question was, can I trust the Lord, expect from the Lord, that he will choose a man for me who has also kept himself pure before God and only for me? I have kept myself pure, and now I want God to also bring me somebody who has kept themselves pure for me. I'll be honest, I can't remember what advice I gave her. It's a narrow pool. One day, I found out that she was engaged. She found a man who had kept himself pure, and I had the privilege of marrying them. And it just reminded me, you know, that passage that he who honors me, I will honor. And God honored this woman's wish. Both of them had kept themselves pure unto the Lord and to the person that God was going to choose for each other. Now, I don't want to make anybody feel bad about, you know, this issue, but so often I just find that people who are seeking to live righteously, that we're not acknowledging them. We're not, you know, encouraging them and saying to them, well done, good and faithful disciple of Jesus. Now, this was the story. This was the expectation of Joseph and Mary. And then something happens that no doubt causes Joseph some of the greatest pain that he probably has ever experienced in his life. Great suffering. So during the stage of betrothal, that 1 year, all right, where you're supposed to wait, during that period, that's when Mary, by the way, is still living at home. During that period, Mary becomes pregnant. And no doubt Joseph hears her explanation, and like any guy, anybody else would probably say, I don't believe you. You have been unfaithful to me, Mary. And again, as I said, this is one of the greatest betrayals that anyone could experience in their lives, whether you're a man or a woman. It was painful. And I believe it was also a very confusing time for Joseph. Not just for Joseph. Remember what I said? This is a family affair. The parents, the community, everybody who had prayed and said, you know, these are the people for each other. And now, just such a confusing time. And Joseph saying, you know, I thought I knew her. I thought this is God's choice for my life. I thought she was a godly woman. I mean, how can this be? And this is a shame culture as well. So, like, we don't hear much about what the parents went through, but you could be sure that this was a very messy time, a very difficult time. You know, people often think that, you know, if Jesus comes into the picture, everything gets settled. Did you hear about that testimony? My husband and I were having a great relationship until Jesus came into my life. Then it got messy. Wow. Well, when Jesus entered the picture, got involved in this relationship, it got really messy. And no doubt what was also difficult was that Joseph would have been listening to Mary and says, like, you're lying. You can't even come out and speak the truth. Tell the truth, Mary, about what really happened here. You've dishonored God. You've dishonored me. You've dishonored your family. You've dishonored your community. But at least tell the truth now. Let's get the facts out on the table, instead of dreaming up some story about a Holy Spirit birth. And, you know, basically, Joseph was, I just can't trust you anymore. The relation, you know, if you have a relationship and there's no trust in it, it's virtually over. Because trust is what holds a relationship together. And there was no trust here anymore. So, in terms of Joseph, okay, he is not singing Joy to the World, the Lord has come. Okay, he's singing, if this is Christmas, it sucks. That's what Joseph is going through. So then we read that Joseph begins to weigh his options. And remember, he's a righteous man, so he wants to be faithful to God. God, what would you have me do here? And if I marry her, what are people going to think? I'm the father. Righteousness is important to me. Having a godly reputation in the eyes of others is important to me. If I marry her, that's what people would think. But then again, I don't want to marry her. Somebody else is the father. Somebody else should raise this child, not me. And, you know, and there's the question of lineage that's important here as well. And what is the right thing to do? And he concludes that the right thing for him to do under these circumstances is to divorce his wife because she has been unfaithful. Sometimes you think, you know, is it ever righteous to divorce? Well, think about this story. Under these circumstances. So he has two options at this point. He can proclaim to everybody. It could be a public proclamation here and say, Mary is an adulteress. and he can clear his name. You know, if there was a dowry, pay us back. He could go that route. And if he does, she will be no doubt shunned, from the community. And worst case scenario, she will be stoned to death. We have other stories about people bringing adulteresses to Jesus. You may remember that. She could be killed. This is a very serious offense. Okay, we don't take this kind of stuff too serious, but this was a very, very serious offense. So he's thinking about this. He could go another route. He could divorce her more privately, and that would require the presence of two or three witnesses. Okay, they would have to sign that this marriage is now over. You needed witnesses when they entered into the betrothal period, and they would need two or three witnesses that would write and sign this, and he could do that and just try as much as possible not to make this public and let it go. And so you could see how difficult a decision. I mean, Joseph is wrestling. What is the right thing for me to do? And Joseph handles this very difficult and emotional situation in a remarkable way, I have to say. As I said, I think being betrayed in this way is one of the most painful experiences, and I've spoken to so many people who have said that there's nothing more painful that they have gone through. But I want you to just pay attention to the fact that although he feels that Mary has hurt him terribly, he doesn't want to ruin her. He doesn't want to take revenge on her. He doesn't want to get even with her. Have you ever heard the saying, hurt people hurt people? Okay, if you are hurt, it's the easiest thing to go and hurt other people. And that's why some psychologists have said that victims are sometimes the most dangerous people, because they feel they have a justification to hurt other people. They are hurt. Why shouldn't I hurt you? And Joseph, his approach to this as a righteous man is that hurt people who trust God with their lives don't have to hurt other people. Joseph, as a man of God, says, even though I am really hurt, vengeance is not mine. I will leave it in the hands of God to take care of Mary and this whole situation that has happened. He loved mercy and he loved justice. Think about that. He did the just thing in seeking a divorce to be right with God, concerned about his lineage. He did the right thing, and yet he showed mercy. This is a very difficult combination to find in people. I think most of the time, there's two groups of people that we will discover. Either people are really into justice, really into making sure that people pay for what they did to the max. Okay? They're not forgiving. They don't talk about compassion. And there's a lot of verses in Scripture that will give them this, kill them, stone them, get rid of them. So that's one of the approaches that we find. And then there's another group of people who they just, in the name of compassion and tolerance, everything goes, anything goes. Never say anything about sin. Never talk about something being wrong. Everybody's got their point of view, and they see that as like, we accept everything. We accept everybody. We judge nobody. And so usually it's one of those two groups that we find. And here we find Joseph, a man who was righteous, concerned about justice, and yet also concerned about compassion for people who have failed. This is the story of the cross. On the cross, God punishes sin. You see the justice of God there, the Son of God dying for the sins of the world. God is not blinking at sin, and yet the cross is the same place where forgiveness and mercy and grace is offered to sinners. Both of these are brought together. Now, both of these young individuals, as I said, are wonderful examples for us on what it means to live righteously. And it's, again, very interesting to contrast Joseph with Adam. Okay, think of Adam in the Old Testament. Adam, it says, listened to his wife and went along with her and disobeyed God, right? That's what Adam did with Eve. Joseph suspects his wife to have been unfaithful to the Lord, and he decides to leave her. He will not follow her. Adam and Eve made their relationship an idol, choosing to be with each other, choosing to love them, each other more than they loved God. Joseph and Mary, I would add, both prioritized obedience to the Lord above their relationship to one another. You can see why I wanted to show this video. That's a tough question for a husband to come and ask a believer, do you love me or Jesus more? That is a tough question. Before I became a Christian, I was dating somebody, and I'll be honest, that she asked me that very question. And my relationship with her was ended when I told her Jesus first. It's wonderful when both people put Christ first, but you can see the difference between Joseph and Mary and Adam and Eve. Adam also openly blames his wife, and Joseph did not want to openly blame his wife, but tried to shield her from public disgrace. So these are individuals, both Joseph and Mary are individuals who have said to themselves, if God reveals something to me, if God says something in his word, that will come before my relationship with people. The first and greatest commandment is to love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and then to love your neighbor. You never reverse it. And I would say that it's for that reason that they have one of the most model relationships in the Bible, because both individuals end up putting God first. So God allows Joseph to go through this very difficult trial. And just as he was about to take action, and by the way, if he had signed these papers and all the rest, he would not be able to remarry her. So right before he does this, the angel, it says, appeared to him and says to Joseph, Joseph, what Mary has told you is actually the truth. Now, he hadn't ever, it seems, considered the possibility that Mary was telling the truth, that she was being genuine here. So it wasn't part of his thinking when he was about to make decision. He didn't have the same facts, as it were, as Mary did. And that's why sometimes there's conflict, because one person is working with one set of facts and another person is working with another set of facts. And because they're not the same, they end up making very different decisions about what's going on. But you could just imagine for Joseph that when he actually hears the angel say that this is... That Mary is actually telling the truth must have blown him away. And by the way, let me say this, that, you know, we often think that it's only skeptics, not believers, that would deny the supernatural. Well, here is Joseph, who is a religious man, a Christian, a disciple of Jesus, and he does not believe it. He does not believe the supernatural. He didn't take that into consideration. But I just want to, again, just think in terms of how Joseph would feel, like she's telling the truth. Joseph valued a relationship where truth was being told. And just to know that now he knew the truth, and I mean, just again, the comfort, the peace, the joy that he had, knowing that now we both know the truth about this. And now we can go forward because we're on the same page. So what does Joseph do? Well, it says that Joseph, by the way, he's the kind of guy who says, "Not my will be done, Lord, but thine." And when he heard from God, it says that he obeyed. Read verse 24. When did he obey? He heard from God. I got it. I heard it. The Lord spoke to me. It says immediately. When he woke up, he did what the angel said, took Mary home, and called the child Jesus. To delay would have been a sin. He's a righteous man. Let me just encourage all of us here today. If God tells you to do something, if you hear the Lord speaking to you, and I know that you do. I know that sometimes you read the scriptures and you feel that God is speaking to you. There's times that, you know, at the end of a sermon, some of you have come up and said, "The Lord really spoke to me," or it could be a song, or it could be a video, or it could be something somebody else says. I really want to encourage you, if God has spoken to you, do it immediately. Don't delay. Don't start thinking about consequences and problems and all the rest. Do it immediately. Act on it. The Lord has, because so often, you know, the Lord could have taken your life and made you go in the right direction, totally different direction, but because he spoke to you and you hardened your heart, you did not listen to him at that very moment, you did not end up where God wanted you to end up. He could still turn your life around. He could still speak to you. But remember, when he speaks to you, treasure those moments. Follow through with it. Don't deny the Lord. But what if I hear the Lord saying something to me that is difficult? Oh, yeah. Ever experience that? Oh, that can't be from the Lord. That's too hard. You know, the word of the Lord, or the angel's words to Joseph were, "Don't be afraid." Joseph, yeah, obedience is not easy. Don't be afraid. Afraid of what? Well, Lord, if I take her in, I mean, like, I didn't believe her. Like, nobody else is going to believe us. There's the town gossip. I'm going to lose my reputation. And not just that, I mean, how is this going to impact me as an employer or an employee? Like, nobody's going to want to do business with me. Like, he's thinking, you know, of all the implications, or at least he could be thinking of all this, but the angel says, "Don't be afraid. Do it immediately. Get onto the right track with the Lord, and he'll take care of you from here on in." It's interesting to me that when we look at Joseph's financial status, we discover that he was a carpenter. Some people believe that the word carpenter actually means contractor. And later on in Luke chapter 2, when Jesus was circumcised and they were at the temple, they were supposed to offer a lamb, but they didn't offer a lamb. Instead, they offered two pigeons or two doves. And if you go back in the Old Testament, you discover that that was offered to people who were poor. If they could not afford a lamb, they were to offer two pigeons or two doves. Think about it. Joseph probably, most likely, ended up damaging his financial business, his opportunities. We're not going to give business to him. Shameful. It may also be one of the reasons why when they went to Bethlehem that he couldn't go and stay with any family members or anybody else. There's no room at the inn. They were a shunned couple. Later on, as we read the story, we discover that they began to do better financially. And it seems like when in Matthew chapter 2 with the Magi, remember what happens? They bring gifts. Gold, frankincense, myrrh. I mean, don't be afraid, Joseph, to do the right thing. You might think that even financially you're going to be a loser in all this. From this point on, trust me. Do the right thing. Continue to be righteous. This is Joseph's Christmas story. And I just want to encourage you to take to heart what lessons we learned here from the life of this righteous man. When Jesus comes into our life, it's not like the mess goes away all of a sudden. Sometimes things get really messy, but just walk with him. Just walk with him, stay with him. And this Messiah, he will address that mess as